As we have seen, this letter is all about Christian maturity. It's about what God does in our lives to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ. And we have also seen, in turn, that it's about what we do to mature in our thinking and behaving as Christians. Why does God want us to mature as Christians? Why should we give time and thought, deliberation, to what's required of us to mature as Christians? Well, it's because our chief goal in life is not to provide for our families, important and commanded as that is. It's not to love ourselves and our neighbors and our husbands and our wives, important as loving our neighbors and our husbands and our wives is and commanded is. It's not even about making decisions that are good for others. God says that the chief purpose of your life is your relationship with Him. That you will bring glory to His name, and that you will experience joy as a result of that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why in Psalm 119, as we saw this morning, that true blessedness can only be attained through that relationship ongoing daily with God. And so the subject of our maturity, our maturing in the things of God, is of real importance to you and to I. We cannot find that contentment of peace in our lives if we're not fulfilling our chief purpose. You just can't do it. You won't do it by just sitting in church. You won't do it by just watching the words that you speak. You won't do it by having a slightly better lifestyle than the godless around you. There has to be a genuine pursuance after this relationship with God that's marked by a maturing, a growing in your knowledge of the things of God and the applying of those truths to your life. What does James say stands in our way in respect of that maturing? Well, we have seen over recent weeks that he has identified it as our passions, the remaining impact of the sinful nature that formerly beset us. Those passions, as we've seen, do us lots of harm, quarrels, fights, coveting, friendship with the world. And the big picture James brings to us in response is that we are to submit to God, that we are to resist the devil, and we're to draw near to God. So we have this goal, this challenge to grow in maturity as believers in Jesus Christ. We have an impediment to that, the passions that wage war within our souls, and they wage war with raging appetites and with a desire and a hunger that is filled with that overwhelming want to keep us from maturing. And God says through James, you have to address this. You have to address this by submitting to me and my law. You have to address this by resisting the devil. And you have to address this, and you can only address submitting to my law and resisting the devil by drawing near to me. You see how it always comes back to this relationship with God. This real, living, vital walk. And of course, as we have seen, the key to this is God's grace. God's grace. And a developing understanding of sin and a correct attitude towards our sin. We considered that last couple of weeks. How we must have, if we're going to address these passions, if we're going to submit to God, if we're going to resist the devil, if we're going to draw near to God, then in the grace of God, we must have a correct understanding of the nature of sin and its desire to destroy us, and we must have a correct attitude towards our sin. We must be broken by it. We must have a broken heart towards it. We're to mourn it and we are to be wretched, we are to weep, we're to turn our joy to gloom. That, as it were, is a big picture of what James is directing us to gaze into and look at, to dissect and take apart. But as always, James takes us a step further in the process. And in verses 11 through chapter 4 through 5, verse 6, James, having established the necessity for us to humble ourselves, then addresses three specific areas in our lives. Three areas that each of us need to consider and give thought to. First, in relation to other people. Then, in respect of our presumption with regard to our lives. And thirdly, in relation to our possessions. This morning, I want to look at the first of those. That we are to wage war against the passions that so readily raise their ugly head in our lives by specifically humbling ourselves in the area of how we speak of other people. So we're looking this morning at the humbling of ourselves in respect of how we speak of other people. And we're doing this because how we speak of other people says a lot about us. And it speaks to our understanding of God, His nature, His law, and our place in the church. So it's not that James has just simply pulled out a random thought from nowhere, and suddenly, because someone has spoken ill of him or towards him, or he's heard second or third hand that someone has spoken ill of him, that he wants to slot this in and says, verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." This is not a personal reaction to something that's happened in his own life. He's drawing our attention to something here that is very, very necessary. Remember what he says earlier in his letter in James chapter 3 when he spoke about taming the tongue. And he said in verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt waters? Of course not." So this is important. The point that James is making is simple and straightforward. He says, "Do not speak against one another, or speak evil against one another, brothers. You are forbidden by God, as a Christian, to talk about another Christian in any way that would defame them. You are forbidden by God not to speak of another brother or sister in Christ in a way that would denigrate their character." And note, before we move on to look at this and break it down, it's what he says in these verses. We're not here speaking necessarily of lies. This commandment is not given to us, and I use the word commandment in the sense of a command given. It is not given to us that we're not to speak lies of another brother or sister in Christ. We can speak truth of another brother and sister in Christ in a way that denigrates their character. We may know something truthful about a brother and sister in Christ that is not complimentary, that is not to the good of their character. That may be truthful in that point, but we are not to use words or speak, James says, in a way that will denigrate another brother or sister in Jesus Christ. It is not good to do so. It should not be done, because it is a breach of humility. If you have a correct understanding of the nature of your sin, if you have a correct attitude towards your sin, if you have humbled yourself before God, then you are lying flat on the ground, and you are not in a position to cast aspersions or make comments on a brother or sister in Christ. You are co-equal with them, as we shall see. And so this idea that we are at liberty to speak of each other in any way that we want, oh, it's true, therefore I can say it. No, it may be true, but if it's to their detriment and it's to their denigration or their defaming, then we must not say it. Because in the saying of it, we are breaching our position of humility before God. Because we are in the same position as them. And so if we say that which is to the detriment or the denigration of their character, then we are seeking to elevate ourselves above them, which speaks to our lack of understanding of our humbleness before God. And James gives us four reasons why we should not do this. In a sense, all four reasons are summed up in the four words in verse 12, where he says, "But who are you?" And you and I would do well to remember those four words. But who are you? Who are you? In this section, as we'll see in a moment, he asks that question and he makes that statement of who are you, because he sees what lies behind this speaking against a brother. And when James examines the heart, he identifies the following. I said there are four. There are three reasons. There is an ignorance. When someone speaks inappropriately of a brother or sister in Christ, they do so out of ignorance of the person whom they are maligning. They do so because of ignorance of God's law, James says. And they do so out of ignorance of God himself. And this ignorance gives rise to insecurity. Because of a lack of knowledge, then the individual is insecure. And because of insecurity, then that produces ignorance. It's always the way. People who are insignificant speak with great bravado because they're seeking to mask what they do not know and their vulnerability, so they tend to be loud and aggressive. The root issue when we speak ill of another brother and sister in Christ is our ignorance. And these are pretty big ignorances. These are not insignificant ignorances. No wonder James says in chapter 1, verse 19 of his letter that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to be angry. The first ignorance which James identifies is an ignorance of who it is that we are speaking of when we defame and denigrate another Christian. Look at James chapter 4, verse 11, and I beg you to look at these things in the Word of God. "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother or speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Three times, James uses the word brother. And who is the brother that James is referring to? Well, he's not speaking of the physical brothers that we have in our families, although it can include those brothers who are physically in our families. And he's not using the term to describe someone with whom we have entered into a relationship with on the basis of a human promise. The church is not a secret society or a union. So it's not a physical brother, and it's not just a human relationship. When James says here, verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, the term brother indicates that we are in union with that person through Jesus Christ. It's a term that arises out of the love of God. It's a term that arises out of the grace of God. For in the electing love and in the regenerating, renewing grace of God, God has called each brother, each one of us who are in Christ, out of darkness into his glorious light. Each brother was dead in their trespasses and sins. Each brother was condemned by their position before God. Each brother was by nature an object of God's holy wrath. But in the grace of the Lord God Almighty, each brother has been made alive in Jesus Christ and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb 2,000 years ago. And we have this relationship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we can use this beautiful word brother because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the key point is not the decision we make. It's not that I decide to call you my brother. It's not that I've entered into a relationship with you. It's not that I've agreed a covenant of membership with you that identifies me with you as you are my brother and I am your brother. It doesn't originate in us. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. It starts with his electing love. It starts with his renewing grace. It arises out of the work of Jesus at Calvary. It's a word that the world knows nothing about. This word, brother, the world speaks of their camaraderie. The world speaks of the companionship. The world speaks of their union together. The world speaks of their friendship. The world speaks of their fellowship. But it is nothing like the brotherhood that is in Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair and honest, there are many organizations in the world where people in brotherhoods treat each other better than what those who are in the church treat each other. They have a deeper sense of love, a deeper sense of companionship. They're there for each other. They cover each other's backs. They're bound together by a human commitment. So we're not saying that friendships cannot exist in the world. The point I'm making is that when James says, do not speak against one another, brothers, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, he is not speaking of a brotherhood arising out of worldly wisdom and human relationships. He's speaking of a brotherhood that originates in the heart and mind of God and has been given life by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brotherhood sits at the heart of what the church is. Paul emphasizes Christ's view of his bride when he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, the union of Jesus with his people, the bringing of us into relationships with other human beings, is of the utmost importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more important to Jesus than what our families are. It's not that our families are not important. They are, and incredibly so. We as husbands are to fulfill our responsibilities to our wives by loving them as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. That's important. Wives are to love their husbands and submit to them, even as Christ submitted to his Father. Children are to honor and obey their parents, that it may go well with them in the land. But Christ speaks of the union which he has with us as individuals and corporately in the following way. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We know that there will be no marriage in heaven. Matthew 22, verse 30 tells us that our relationships will be in heaven, will be like the angels. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, when Jesus' mother and brothers ask to speak to Jesus, Jesus responds, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So it's not that our families are not important. They are. And we need to build strong families and speak to the world of the failure of the world and speak to the world of the failure of fathers and to speak to the world of the failure of mothers and to speak to the world of the failure of the systems that they have set in place by which they would take over our families. That is unquestionably true. We must see and understand the importance of our families, but we must understand that when God speaks of the brotherhood of those who are in Christ, then when he speaks of those who are united in Jesus Christ, when he speaks of their relationships, he's speaking of something of even greater consequence than what he speaks of when he speaks of our families. The Lord Jesus Christ was very clear that our relationship with each other in him is demonstrably more important and significant than our relationship with our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, and our sisters human. And so we're not talking here when we read from James, "Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law." We're not talking about something here that we can just toss off and think, well, that's not important. We have to sit up and we have to take note. We have to think. For too often, we prattle in our minds about one another. And we say things, whether audibly or inaudibly, about another brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we got to realize who it is that we're speaking of. We're speaking of one made in the image of God. We're speaking one who was loved by God before the foundation of the world. We're speaking of one who was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're speaking of one who has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. They may not be the perfect finished article in our minds, but God is at work in their hearts and their minds. The idea that you or I can impugn or denigrate our brother and sister in Christ shows a monumental ignorance about our understanding of their identity. So the next time you want to speak evil against a brother or a sister, the next time you want to denigrate their character, who does he think he is? How can he be so stupid? And it's not just speaking. It's writing in an email or in a Facebook message where anybody reading it will say, well, he doesn't think much of him. She doesn't think much of her. The next time you're given to speak or to write without thought, remember these four words. But who are you? Who are you? Are you speaking in ignorance of who the brother is in Christ Jesus? Are you speaking in ignorance in respect of the blood shed at Calvary? Are you speaking in ignorance of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life? Now, of course, it is appropriate and necessary if our brother or sister in Christ offends us that we should address that issue, and Jesus has given us the wherewithal to do that. We're to go and speak with them and talk to them. But we must realize that when we speak ill of a brother or sister in Christ, that is not an insignificant little matter of no consequence. When we speak evil against them, we are speaking evil against a brother or sister saved by the blood of the Lamb, a brother or sister redeemed by the broken body and the shed blood. We're speaking against a brother or sister whom Jesus Christ is working in. That old cantankerous person that's not letting me do what I want to do. That person who can't get their act together. We need to take care with our words. The second reason, and the next two reasons are more briefly explained. The second reason why we must stop such talk is because it speaks to our lack of understanding of God's law. God tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, Leviticus 19, 18, Mark 12, 30 and 31. God's law is non-negotiable. We must obey and abide by it. And James tells us that when we speak evil against a brother, we're not just speaking evil against the brother, we're speaking evil against the law. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So when you speak evil against the law, you are disobeying the clear command of God. For you are to love your neighbor. You're to love your brother as yourself. And so when you speak of the attitude or behavior of a brother in a disparaging or degenerating way, then you are breaking the command of God because you're speaking in a way that you would not speak of yourself. You know, when you just let that wee thought run across your mind. Well, why not just skip that wee thought or apply that wee thought to yourself and your own thinking and your own behaving and your own acting and your own doing? When you speak evil of a brother, you speak evil against the law because you deny the necessity to obey the command of God to love your neighbor as yourself. But there's more. You not only speak evil against the law when you defame the character of a brother because you deny the command of God, you actually sit in judgment of the law, James says. You speak evil against the law and you judge the law. By denigrating another brother in Christ or sister in Christ, you're actually saying that I'm not only not going to obey it, but you're saying that God was wrong in giving us this law. That God shouldn't have given us the law to love our neighbor as ourselves. If God wanted to write something about our love for other people, he should have put in caveats. Let's love our neighbor when they bless us. Let's love our neighbor when they walk with us in a way that is appropriate. But there's no such caveats in the law of God. We're to love our neighbor. We're to not speak evil of our brothers, regardless of their behavior. When they offend us, we're to follow a certain pattern set by Christ. And so when we speak evil against our brother in Jesus Christ, we show that we don't understand God's law. We disobey it with flagrance. And we also sit in judgment upon it. Did you think that the last time you said that about that other person? that you were actually denouncing the law of God. You were declaring to God, you made a mistake, God. You were saying, I'm not going to obey this law. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say. And I'm going to sit in judgment on the law that God has made. You're getting a sense of how serious this seemingly innocuous little behavior is. Thirdly, when we defame our brother or sister in Christ, it reveals an ignorance of God himself. James says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. When we defame the character or the name of a brother and sister in Christ, we are declaring a view of God that is wholly unacceptable. Because you are presuming, or because of your presumption, to take upon yourself the role of judge, you're ceasing to be a doer of the law. You become a judge of the law. And because you become a judge of the law, then you're disputing God's position and right and authority to be that judge. You are setting yourself up to say to God, I am disputing your authority as God by the fact that I do not accept this law. I do not accept the constraints of this law to love my neighbor. I do not accept the command not to speak evil against my brother. And in my denouncing the law as judge, I am by default denouncing you. Because you see, the character of God and the being of God, it's what is revealed in the law of God. And if you and I denounce by our words and our behavior the law of God, then we are in effect denouncing the very character and being of God. Eichmatier, in his excellent little commentary in James, says, God gives us his commands in order that by obeying them, we might fashion our lives in his image. God's law comes from the image of God. God gives us his law as liberty that we might live in that law. And by living in that law, we might fashion our lives in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we denounce the law by sitting in judgment of the law, we're not simply denouncing the written law of God, we're denouncing the authority of God. And when we denounce the authority of God, we denounce the person of God. Because it is the person of God that sits behind the authority of God, that sits behind the law of God. So disobeying the law of God by speaking inappropriately of our brother and sister in Christ is not an insignificant little matter. When we do not hold our tongue, but we let our tongue run because of the passions in our heart that lead to quarreling and fighting, we are effectively asserting our right to dethrone God in our lives. It is as real as that. How can you and I do such a thing? It's no wonder James says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you? Who are you? Who are you? You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You who were with hope, without hope and without God. Who are you? You who by the blood of Christ have been redeemed. You who by the electing love of God are in a right relationship with God because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Who are you to speak ill of a brother and sister in Christ. Who are you to sit in judgment on God's law that you're to love your neighbor as yourself? Who are you to sit in judgment of the one lawgiver and judge? Who are you to sit in judgment on the one who has given you new life in Christ? We're so apt, aren't we, and prone to see the speck in the eye of the brother and sister, while our lives are stumbling around with the big beam in our own eyes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to wage war on the passions in our life. We have to grow in maturity. We have to stop, either in word, spoken or written, engaging with other human beings in Christ as though we are superior than them, as though we are better than them. It really speaks to our ignorance of who they are. It speaks to our ignorance of what God's law is, and it speaks to our ignorance of who God is. It conveys a measure of gross insecurity and presents itself in abundant arrogance. But sure, it's only a weak comment. No. It's not only a weak comment. Sure, it really doesn't do any harm. No, it does immense harm. Because you're speaking in a disparaging way of the work of Christ, the law of God, the character of God, as it has been revealed and manifested and worked out in a brother or sister in Christ. James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Let us give our minds and our hearts to this. Let's give our minds and our hearts to this. Because here's a practical area where you and I can lay hold and arrest some of the things that we say and do at times and communicate to God that his work in our lives to make us mature believers in Christ is bearing fruit for his glory and all our good. Amen. Let's pray.